If you would turn with me to the Word of God, to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. It's printed there in your bulletin, or you can also look in a Bible if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians this year, are down to the last two chapters, and we've kind of camped out for a significant amount of time in this 15th chapter because it is so significant in the amount that it speaks about the resurrection of the dead and the significance of Christ's resurrection. And you know, it's interesting, whenever there's a discussion of the future resurrection of the dead, like the one we had especially last week, a couple of key questions usually come up in everyone's minds. Like, how are the dead to be raised? And especially, what will our bodies be like? You ever wondered that? I mean, if you think about it, it makes sense for us to ask questions like that because of the powerful impact that death has upon us the longer we live. For instance, have you ever been with a person at the moment that they died and literally watched the life drain out of them? Have you ever had that experience? Or can you remember the first time you ever saw a dead person's body and how you were not able to get away from the fact that, you know, one day I'm going to die and that's going to happen to me too? What does it do? Well, it makes you wonder how their body or how our own body will be brought back to life one day. Or when we hear about different ways that people have died and what's happened to their bodies. Or we visit a cemetery. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can't help but think, well, I wonder how decomposed that body is that's been there this many years or that many years. And so, and you think, how is it possible for that body, or maybe it's just bare ashes, for it to ever be brought back to life? And of course, as we age, we all begin to experience the breakdown and failure of our own bodies. For them to be healthy, for them to be whole, for them to sustain life any longer. Week before last, I talked to a 100-year-old friend. And she told me that, you know, it was obvious she'd come to the point in her life where she was just ready to be rid of the body. She was ready for the body to die and for her to go and be with the Lord. And when you begin to experience those things, there can be, again, it's hard to imagine the resurrection of the dead. It's hard to imagine how this is going to happen, and it's hard maybe at times to understand. As we're going to see this morning, it was difficult for many of the Corinthian Christians to understand, to whom Paul was writing. In fact, as we saw last week, some of them didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead at all. They'd been influenced by Gnostic teaching, the Gnostics who taught that the spirit world is good, but the body is evil, and at death, the body is just simply something that's going to be discarded. What they didn't understand was that their bodies also had to experience the effects of Christ's redemption and be transformed. And how all of this was possible through Jesus. And so as he reminds them of the gospel, we see that he also, in this passage, he uses a series of analogies that Paul used to describe to them what's going to happen and the kinds of bodies Christians are going to be given. And again, he does all this to encourage them and for them to have that living hope that we read about in 1 Peter. So listen as we pick up the passage in verse 35, and we're going to go through verse 49 this morning. And as I remind you each Lord's Day, this is the Word of God. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Again, this is God's word to us this day. Well, notice these analogies, and I don't know if you can really say this breaks down exactly into three analogies, but Paul gives us analogies. And the first analogy the apostle makes is between the resurrection and seeds. And of course, what do we know has to happen for a seed to come to life? Well, we know you have to put it in the ground, right? And isn't it interesting, you ever thought about the fact that when you put a seed into the ground, it has to deteriorate, it has to die, as it were, first. But that's not the end of the seed, is it? Because after it's been planted and dies, it then does what? It sprouts. It begins to grow. But what do we know about what grows out of that seed? Well, what you sow is, in one sense, not ultimately what you reap. The body of the seed gives way to something much better. It gives seed, gives fruit to a plant, or as it says in the passage here, it gives fruit to wheat or some other type of grain. And yet, there's a very important connection, isn't there? The plant or the tree or the grain is the same life. It's the same life. The plant or the tree is simply the living seed. They're not two independent, separate things. Which means a basic point that I think Paul's trying to get across. That a living thing, through death, can come to experience two modes of existence. So that what he's wanting us to see is that there's a continuation between the thing that has died and that which is alive. And we see it in creation. We see it in this natural example of the seed. And of course, he's using this analogy to demonstrate that the same thing is true of our bodies. Our bodies are like seeds that die when they're put in the ground. Yes, they deteriorate, but they're going to be raised. They're going to be raised, and there's going to be a measure of continuity with our old bodies, which is actually good news, isn't it? Because there is continuity. There is something there. The well-known theologian Charles Hodge gave an explanation like this. He said, the Bible clearly teaches that our bodies hereafter are to be the same as those which we now have, but it nowhere teaches us wherein that sameness consists. In what sense is a sprouting acorn the same with the full-grown oak? Not in substance, not in form, not in appearance. It is, however, the same individual organism. The same is true of the human body. It is the same in old age that it was in infancy. But in what sense? The materials of which the body is composed change many times in the course of an ordinary life, yet the body remains the same. He goes on to write, we may rest assured that our future bodies will be the same with those which we now have in a high and satisfying sense. Though until the time comes, we may be as little able to explain the nature of that identity as we are to tell what constitutes the identity of the body in this life. And so he gives that explanation. I love that. In a high and satisfying sense, there's going to be a level of sameness. And of course, we see this with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, do we not? When his body was raised, and he allowed it, his disciples still recognized him. Continuing the continuity that they knew of his existence. And yet his body also changed. He was no longer limited by space and by material substance. And so our bodies also are going to be the same in some ways. And yet they're going to be transformed. I think it's interesting as Paul is writing on this that he actually rebuked the Corinthians a little bit. In fact, maybe a lot. You notice as he says in verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Well, what kind of body do they come? And then he goes on to say, you foolish person. And gives this explanation. But then notice what he says in verse 38. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. He rebukes them. And I think it's because of the fact that they weren't taking God into account. Because he says, but God gives it a body. They weren't taking God into account and his ability to transform. If God can make all that we see, if God can make even seeds out of nothing and speak them into existence, can he not give us resurrection bodies? It's interesting in Philippians chapter 3 in one of Paul's other letters, he says this. He says, Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so we need to realize, I think, that part of their unbelief in the resurrection of the dead came from a low view of God. A low view of his resurrected Son, the Lord Jesus. Which naturally kind of leads to Paul's second analogy. Because the second analogy Paul makes is between the resurrection and what we know about bodies. And in this analogy, his purpose is to point to all the different kinds of bodies that created things are given and how our bodies will be different. Yes, they're going to be the same, but they're also going to be different. And he starts out by having them consider earthly bodies. There's one kind for humans, there's another for animals, there's another for birds, there's another for fish. And then he moves to the heavenly bodies. And there's the glory of the moon, and there's the glory of the sun, and there's the glory of the stars, and the glory differs even among stars. And again, what's his point? What's to demonstrate how God has given different bodies to the various parts of his creation? Why? Well, all in accordance with the purpose of their existence. The sun, moon, and stars, they have given bodies in a sense because that helps them fulfill their purpose. Birds and fish have bodies that make them able to fly and make them able to swim and be in the environment that they are in. They're not all the same. And the same kind of thing he's just simply trying to get across can be said of the difference between our current bodies and our resurrected bodies. We're going to be given bodies at the resurrection that are going to be perfectly fitted for eternity. You ever thought about it that way? They're going to be perfectly fitted. And to get that across, Paul lists four differences between our current bodies and our resurrected bodies. And I like this list. I like the way he does it. I don't know if when I read it, it really came across that way. But I love to read this and the way it kind of communicates. When he says, What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, and so forth. It just builds, doesn't it? It just has this momentum kind of as it goes. But look at these four things just very quickly. First of all, he says, our bodies which are perishable, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. We know what it means to be perishable and imperishable, right? To be imperishable means our bodies are never going to grow old. They're never going to get sick. They're never going to die. They're never going to deteriorate and decompose after death. They will be bodies that will not suffer harm, and they will last forever. Hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's what we're told. Look at the second one. Our bodies which are sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. You ever been ashamed of any part of your body? You ever had any part of your body you didn't want anybody to see? Not just because it was modest, you were seeking to be modest, but you didn't want them to see? Something that humiliated you? We see that the dishonor or humiliation we suffer on account of our bodies breaking down and dying will be no more. I will no longer be ashamed to have my picture taken so that my bald spot bounces off the flash and everybody sees how bald I am. There's not going to be more wrinkles. There's not going to be more gray hair. Our bodies are going to be glorious to look at. They're going to be perfect in His presence. They're going to be perfect for doing His will. Our bodies which are sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. Take the next one. Our bodies which are sown in weakness will be raised in power. Our body's weakness, our body's failings, our body's proneness to disease, our body's ability to be injured so that they can't function like they're meant to function. All that's going to be removed. We're going to have bodies that are strong. We're going to have bodies that are always full of life and energy to do the task which God has for us. And of course, then there's the last one. Our bodies which are sown as natural bodies will be raised as spiritual bodies. Which means our current bodies, which are fitted for the natural world that we live in today, are going to change, and we're going to be given bodies that are adapted to our new environment. And when Paul says here that they're spiritual, he doesn't mean that we're not going to have physical bodies, but they're going to be made heavenly. They're going to be made supernatural in some way. They're going to be bodies that then we can have again forever. Listen to how Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, we read this from the words of Jesus. He says, "But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Being sons of the resurrection, cannot die anymore. There's mystery here, isn't there? Equal to angels and are sons of God. It's going to be glorious, isn't it? Be something that's going to be wild to imagine. Imagine getting your first, if you could fly and you're getting your first wings and you enjoy a new ability. There's going to be all kinds of new abilities or the bodies that were given. Well, notice how Paul, in the third place, he kind of builds upon this. And the third analogy Paul makes is between the resurrection and what we know about Adam and Christ. Because the difference between Adam and Christ is the perfect example of the difference between the natural and the spiritual. And to see that, just think for a moment what you think about when you think of Adam. When you think of Adam, the firstborn human being, what immediately comes to mind? Well, I think about simply that. Well, he was the first created human being, right? He was the first man. But how was he made? He was made out of the dust of the ground. God took dust and dirt from the ground and he breathed into life, and that's how Adam became a living being. And after sin came into the world and Adam and Eve fell through sin, what did God say to him? Well, he said those words we don't really like to think about very much. He said, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of the ground you were taken, for you are dust, and what? To dust you shall return." Well, that's who we've inherited our bodies from, right? This is that's the destiny for our earthly bodies. But what do you think about when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? You think about the fact, first of all, that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was sinless. He was coming down from heaven to take on human flesh. And of course, when he was raised from the dead, even though he could be recognized by his disciples when he wanted them to recognize him, he was remarkably different. He appeared and disappeared when he wanted to. He could eat and drink, and he could show them the nail prints in his hands, and yet he could go through walls and close doors. And of course, he ascends into heaven, and right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. But notice how he's described. He's described as the last Adam, or the second man, or he's described as the man of heaven who became a life-giving spirit, who, though in heaven, is able to give life to us by his Holy Spirit. And so what Paul's communicating here is he's going to give us a spiritual body like his body one day. So that he says, just as we born the image or the likeness of the man of dust, we're going to bear the image or the likeness of the man of heaven. We're going to receive a glorified body similar to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's promised here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 expresses this well. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." What encouragement he's given there. If we believe in Christ, we're children of God now. That's the first thing to get out of that passage. Right now, we're adopted. Right now, we're sons and daughters of God. And exactly what we're going to be like hasn't been shown to us fully. But we know we're going to be like Him. We know we're going to see Him face to face. We know that we're going to live with Him forever in eternity. And then he says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." This changes your life if you have that hope. We begin to seek to, even now, begin to look like Him, to purify ourselves, to be like Him. Because our hope is in Him. Well, this is the hope of a resurrection, of a resurrected body we have because of Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection from the dead, if we belong to Jesus. That's actually what we have. We have a living hope. even as we live in these bodies that are growing old, and yes, that are drawing near to death. And think about what a living hope is. Yeah, it's a hope that's alive. It's a living hope that, you may put it another way, it's a living hope that will not disappoint. Sometimes I've said this over the years, and not just, I hope so. You have some of those hopes, right? Yeah, I hope so, but you really don't know. But think about the fact, because Jesus is alive, and because Jesus is the Son of God, and because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, this hope will not disappoint. It's not going to disappoint. There's no one else that's been raised from the dead like Jesus. Everyone else who was raised from the dead like Lazarus was raised how? By Jesus. Because it's the power of Jesus. And of course, the thing that we're going to see next week is he's not only alive, and this living hope is not going to disappoint, because he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to give us resurrected bodies. Bodies that, yeah, they're going to be like our current bodies. Are we going to recognize each other in heaven? I fully believe we are. Are those bodies going to be the same? No, thankfully they're not in many ways. They're going to be gloriously different. How gloriously different? They're going to bear the image of the same type of glorified body in a sense that Jesus was given. So that we're going to bear the image no longer of dust, but of the second Adam, of the man of heaven, as he's sometimes described here, as the last Adam, the one who's replaced the first Adam as our representative, because he's done all things well. He's represented us in righteousness. He's represented us in payment for our sin. He's represented us in, yes, dying and bearing the shame and the guilt that was ours and the punishment was ours. But he has gloriously been raised. And one day we're going to be raised if we belong to Jesus. So as you continue to live and I continue to live in our current bodies, we continue to suffer because of many things in our current bodies. We have discouragements because of the frailties and the things that are happening in our bodies. Don't lose sight of what's to come. Don't lose sight of the promise of God. Don't put your hope in holding on to this body that you've got now, in holding on to all the health. It's not that you shouldn't be as healthy as you should be and all that, but don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in the resurrected Lord and what He's promised to all those who believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this glorious description of what's going to happen when You return. What's going to happen at the resurrection of the dead for all those who believe in Christ. Lord God, I pray that You would lift us up today as we think on that. I pray that You would lift our hearts above the things of this earth and our current life and our current state of health and our current state of look or appearance. And Lord, that we would not be those who are caught up in appearances, but that we would be caught up, dear Lord, in You, Lord Jesus. The promises that are ours through You alone. The fact that we will see You face to face. The fact that we will be like You, not only in body, but in spirit, and that we will be made whole and no longer with any sin, no longer, dear Lord, with any corruption, no longer with the threat of disease or death, and therefore no longer any sadness, no longer any mourning. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that day, and we ask that you would grant us the grace to trust in you, to continue, dear Lord, to anticipate, to continue to believe the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the amazing gift we have in your word, in your revealing yourself to us and the truth and the application of the good news of Jesus. Lord, draw our hearts even near to you, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.